Sim. And we'll begin our reading in verse 22. In this passage, we find Jesus condemning the world's hatred of him, his Father, and his children. He said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Condemnation of the world's hatred. In verse 22, Jesus is not speaking absolutely, but rather comparatively. The first three chapters of Romans plainly teach that all men are sinners and opposed to God. So what Jesus is referring to is the fact that since he came into the world as the true light, declaring the glory of God, declaring the way of salvation, that those who rejected him have no way to excuse, to justify, or to cover their sin. Those who had the privilege of seeing and hearing Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry have no excuse for the monumental sin of rejecting him. And the same principle is in operation today. Those who live in the land of open Bibles, who hear gospel truth proclaimed on a regular basis, and who remain in stubborn unbelief, will be surely condemned in the day of judgment. The Bible says in Luke 17, 24, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." Those sinners who have had the privilege of hearing the gospel preached, seeing the changed lives of genuine Christians, and hearing prayers lifted up on their behalf, will suffer far more in the lake of fire than those sinners who have never heard of Christ. Spiritual privileges carry with them heavy responsibilities. Woe be to the poor sinner that despises and rejects the glorious gospel of Christ. I think of folks that sit in Baptist churches every week who hear a faithful man of God preach the word of God, warning them of hell, warning them of judgment, showing them that Jesus Christ is the only way, that he is God's appointed Savior, that you must bow to his lordship, believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and yet they go on in stubborn unbelief. Their hell, their place in the lake of fire will be hotter than those who did not have that advantage. You know, I think about our world at large. Anybody can tap in now to the message of the gospel. Anyone, nearly anywhere, that gets any kind of a satellite signal can hear some truth from the Word of God. It has literally gone to every corner of the world, just as Jesus predicted it would. So there will be no excuse. Matthew 11:20. Jesus said, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Zidon at the day of judgment than for you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, if that was true back in the first century where Jesus ministered, think about today. Sodom had no Bible. Sodom had no satellite signal. People are under the condemnation and wrath of God who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle said this, when our Lord says they had not had sin, He does not, of course, mean that they would not have been sinners at all. It is only another way of putting the degree of their guilt. They would have been less guilty than they are now. To have heard me and not believed will increase their condemnation. Let us note that there are degrees of sin and that nothing seems to increase man's guiltiness so much as to have privileges and not use them aright. I think of my grandkids who are here tonight. Ella, Emma, Gavin. Adelaide's not here tonight. Ezra and Asher aren't here. But you know what? They've had a gospel witness in their life since the day they were born. Same with my children. They have heard the gospel message. They have heard that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life over and over and over again, and much is required of them. My prayer is that God will truly deal with them in grace. But only God can save sinners. I can preach, I can pray, I can plead. And we do all of that. But it takes God to open up somebody's heart and change their will and change their mind. Certainly we pray that for our children and our grandchildren. John 15:23, He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Here Jesus further condemns those who despise and reject Him by stating that their hatred of Him really displays their hatred for God the Father. Those who hate God the Son hate God the Father as well, because they are one in essence and in equality in the Godhead. Those who reject Christ reject the Father who sent Him. Those who dishonor the Son by remaining in stubborn unbelief dishonor the Father as well. Let me make this clear. If someone does not repent and they reject the record that God gave of His Son, they are responsible, fully responsible, and they'll be damned accordingly. Men are responsible before God. I believe that they're responsible even if the gospel, if they never heard the gospel. Even creation declares that there is a God. There is a call that goes out throughout all the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. Those who hate the doctrine, the person, and the work of Jesus Christ, and they hate those who follow Him, are in reality manifesting their hatred for God Almighty. John 3:19-20, very seldom ever quoted by modern day preachers. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, and everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, the fact remains that those who reject Jesus Christ are in reality manifesting their hatred for the true and the living God. Those who hate God and His Christ are counted as His enemies and will be dealt with as such by spending an eternity in the infinite torment of the lake of fire. It should be noted that Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, firmly believed, not just in the responsibility of man and his accountability before God, but he also believed that there is judgment coming. There is condemnation coming for those who refuse to believe. Not everybody's going to heaven. That is a falsehood. There is no such thing as universal salvation. You have to know Christ. You have to know God in Christ. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Here he reveals that the condemnation of those who rejected the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry is even more severe when you consider it's compounded by the fact that they were eyewitnesses to His mighty works. Many of His hearers heard Him preach. They saw Him feed the multitudes. They knew of His healing power. And yet, they hated the light, the true light. He had performed more miracles that no other man had ever done to prove that He was indeed sent by the Father, that He was the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. In spite of all the manifestations of Christ's deity and the demonstrations of His grace, unbelieving Israel still rejected Him. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. In fact, in the hour of crisis, they called for the crucifixion of Jesus. They said, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him." And Israel has been smarting under the rod of God ever since. Now, I do believe God's going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplications upon the nation of Israel. And we're to pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. But right now, they're in unbelief. They've rejected the Lord's Christ. The condemnation of unbelieving Israel is aggravated even more when you consider that they were fulfilling a prophecy that came from the sacred scriptures that they professed to love and obey. In verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Verse 25, Jesus quotes Psalm 69:4, which is a direct reference to the treatment of the Messiah when He would be manifested. There was absolutely nothing in Christ that should have inspired the hatred of men. He was altogether lovely, obedient, compassionate, kind, gracious, loving. He spoke the truth. He had no deceit, no guile in His mouth. He went about doing good. He healed people. He fed people. He preached with passion and grace. He saved people. Yet men hated him without a cause. He never told a lie. He never bore false witness. He never cheated with another man's wife. He never committed adultery or fornication. He never engaged in idolatry. He never took the Lord's name in vain. He never killed anybody. He never coveted another man's possessions. He never lied. I already said that one. But I'm telling you, he was the perfect person, the only one. I don't care what Don Lemon says. The newscaster said that Jesus Christ was not perfect. That's a lie from hell. The Bible says that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And it'd do you well to listen to Jesus rather than old Don. He was the most wonderful person to ever walk and live on planet Earth. And yet, because of man's depraved and darkened heart, they hated the Holy One of Israel. Oh, if you're listening to this message tonight, and you're yet in your sins, you don't believe on Christ, you're no better than they were. Your sin of rejecting Jesus Christ is just as wicked and abominable today as it was back then. My prayer is that God will enlighten your eyes, change your heart, subdue your stubborn will, and enable you to repent of your sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to His death for sinners. Look to His burial and His resurrection from the dead, because that's the only way you can be saved. There is no other way. Religion can't save you. A church can't save you. The Pope can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Ordinances can't save you. Christ and Christ alone is the way of salvation. He is your only hope. Now He ends the chapter by telling the disciples that there is a comforter for those who were hated and despised by the world. He says in verse 26, "But when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." What a fitting place for the Lord to reiterate His promise about sending another Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit, to establish and strengthen and settle these disciples who would be despised and hated by the world. After explaining to the disciples that the world would hate and reject them even as it had hated Him, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to relieve them and encourage them. The Holy Spirit would proceed from the Father and the Son, proving His essential oneness and His deity as God. And what a source of encouragement this promise must have been as the disciples, for them as they encountered the frowns, the persecution, the hatred, the vile accusations that would be hurled against them. They would be equipped with the divine power through the presence and the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'm going to send another Comforter." They would be emboldened to speak the truth because the Spirit of truth would dwell in their hearts, testifying of the glory of Christ. Verse 27, "And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Jesus declares that the disciples would bear witness of Him as a direct result of the Spirit's indwelling and His empowering presence. How profound is the compassion of Jesus Christ? In spite of the world's hostility and rejection, Jesus issues a command for His Spirit-filled disciples to witness to those who are lost in sin. In the Great Commission, He'll tell them to preach the gospel to every creature, to all those that hate you, that despise you, that despitefully use you, that persecute you. I want you to take the gospel where they are. That's amazing to me. It's the only religion like in all the world where the one who was crucified by those that hated Him tells His followers, go to them and show them the way of truth and salvation as it is in Jesus. And proclaim to them that there is forgiveness through my blood. May God grant us the grace to be faithful witnesses and steadfast ambassadors for Christ and His gospel to a world that lies in the wicked one. I'll close with the observation that J.C. Ryle made. He said, "In leaving this chapter, let us not fail to note how systematically our blessed Savior gave His disciples instruction on three most important points. The first was their relation to Himself. They were to abide in close union with Him like branches in a vine. The second was their relation to one another. They were to love one another with a deep, self-sacrificing love like their Master. The third was their relation to the world. They were to expect its hatred, not be surprised at it, to bear it patiently, and to not be afraid of it." Next week, God willing, we'll start in chapter 16. Let's all stand.